It's the beginning of Christendom. It is this dual focus that for today, and whatever today brings, I will cling to the cross. Because life is hard. But I will, as a believer in Jesus Christ, keep my eyes focused to that future day, one day, when God's ultimate promises will finally be completely fulfilled, and I'll exchange it all for a crown because I will be in glory. And for Christians, we have to understand that if we do not make that connection, which for all of Christian history, if you look at your Bibles, if you read God's design for our lives as believers living in the day-by-day grind of life, it is that future promise and that future glory that is to be our inspiration and our motivation to stay faithful to Jesus and close to Jesus right now. Because we know how the story ends. We know that the victory is in Christ. And we know what awaits us. And that inspires us. And it anchors us. And it fills us with faith today that God has it all in His hands. We're in a series. It's been kind of broken up. Kind of an every other week thing here for the last month. But I've been focusing on this topic of the problem of evil in the world and how we are to deal with the reality of pain and suffering that we read about, we see in the world, and then it hits home in our own lives. How do we deal with it? The question often put, if God is good, why does He allow suffering? How can He allow it to happen? Why doesn't He do more about the problem? One of the top Christian minds of the 20th century is a guy named John Stott. And he puts it this way, very succinctly and clearly. The fact of suffering, he says, undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith. I believe that's true. The reality and fact of suffering in this world is the thing that challenges people the most when it comes to faith in God or belief in God. For the unbeliever, the reality of suffering in the world drives them deeper into their atheism. They just cannot reconcile how a loving God, if He were there, could allow suffering to the degree that it exists to be there. And so they just go deeper into their unbelief. For the believer, for you and I, we enter into this deep struggle to reconcile the reality of suffering in the world and in my own life with the idea of an all-powerful God who loves me. How can those two realities fit together? If God is good. So in this series so far, if you allow me just a moment to maybe rehash a few of the high points that I have tried to bring out to us so far. We've talked about in answering this question, if God is good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? And we talked a few weeks ago about the radical risk that God took in the beginning of creation. He took this radical risk. And that risk was, He made the decision that He would make humanity with a free will, with an ability to choose whether they would love Him and follow Him or not. He could have, we might think, make humanity without that option. He could have made us as robots. I remember when I was little, my sister had a doll, and I don't think they make this doll anymore. It was a Miss Beasley. Does anybody remember the Miss Beasley doll? Got a few that maybe had that or kids that had that. And Miss Beasley, all I remember that one time it either got broke or lost and she was devastated and my mom tried to buy her a new one before she kind of, and make it pretend like it was the old one and it didn't fly. And, you know, but I remember that the Miss Beasley had a pull string. And lots of baby dolls throughout, you know, time and since that have had the pull string, right? And so you pull the string and it's pre-programmed with a few phrases that a doll will say, right? And God could have made us that way. He could have made us that, you know, whenever He wanted to receive love from us, He would just pull the string and we would say, you know, we love you, God. Thank you, God. And He could have pre-programmed us with only that capacity. You know, you don't ever pull a Miss Beasley string and all of a sudden it says something other than what it's programmed to say. Never happens. Because Miss Beasley does not have a free will. But we were given that. And so the point of all of that is that in making us with a free will, when God made that took that radical risk, what the risk was is that if we have a capacity to freely choose to love God, we would also have the capacity to reject God. And in fact, that is what happened. We looked in depth a few weeks ago at the story of the fall in Genesis 3, where humanity, Adam and Eve, the representatives of all of humanity at the beginning, made a choice to reject God and to say, God, we could have chosen to love you and follow you, but we have decided we want to be the God of our own lives. We want to be in charge. We reject your love. We reject your truth. We reject following you. And they cast humanity into a state where suffering and pain has entered into the picture because sin has consequences and rejecting God has consequences. And you and I continue that heritage, and that is the reality. So we came to the conclusion a few weeks ago and kind of looked at this, the question of, well, who brought pain and suffering into the world? It wasn't God. He is not to blame. God is not the author of evil. We are. We are responsible. Now, that doesn't mean every bad thing that happened to us is a consequence of a sinful choice that we've made, but all of creation is fallen. And it affects believers and unbelievers alike. And that is a reality that we have to come to grips with. And I might add that if you understand that point, you will begin to understand the world that you live in. When you turn on the news every night and see all the bad stories, and you will understand yourself, and you will understand the struggles that you have because of your sin nature, and I understand my sin nature, and life will begin to make more sense. If you continue to be surprised and shocked every time something bad happens or evil happens, well, you're in for a long road. But we also learned that God has addressed the issue He's oftentimes accused, God is often accused of not adequately addressing the problem of sin and suffering and pain in our lives. But in fact, God has addressed it and is addressing it and will continue to address it. I mentioned a few weeks ago that God has done this in stages. He didn't do it once and for all together at one moment where the effects of His dealing with it is all at one time. He has done it in stages. He begins with the process of delivering us and saving us from the penalty and the consequence of sin's penalty in our lives. We call that justification. When a man or woman, a boy or a girl, comes to accept the reality that he is a sinner and he needs saved by grace, and he understands what Christ has done on the cross, having died there, bearing the sins of the world, and she puts her faith in Jesus, Scripture declares that we are justified, that in that moment of belief, when you cross the line of saving faith, God declares you not guilty and you are forgiven for the penalty of sin in your life. That doesn't mean sin goes away and is eliminated, but the penalty for it is absorbed by Jesus, and He takes that. And we are saved and we are made children of God and we are born again, as Jesus says. And that's the first stage, if you will, of how God has begun to deal with the issue of sin and all of its consequences. Once we're saved, we enter into this journey. And if you're here today and you've trusted in Christ, you are now on this journey called the Christian life. And between now and the end of life, you are somewhere along the path of following God and living out your faith. And so Scripture has this description. I'm going to give a big theological word: progressive sanctification. All that means is that God begins to do a work in the life of every believer of not only giving you deliverance and salvation from the penalty of sin, but as you learn to walk by faith, as you learn to die to the old self and live for God with the new heart that He's given you, as you begin to learn what does it mean to live my life in obedience to Jesus day by day, you begin to experience victory over the power of sin in your life. We never reach that place perfectly and completely in this life, but hopefully you are very mindful that you are on a journey. And hopefully you're living your life day by day, trusting in Jesus and wrestling with the sin issues in your life. And as you trust in the Lord, you're growing. You're growing deeper in your love for Jesus and deeper in your commitment. And He's given you some measure of victory. I hope you can look at your life and say, man, I see where I've grown over the course of time. Maybe I didn't even realize I was growing. But as I kind of did this thing day by day, man, God is growing me up in my faith. And so sin and its trappings have less hold on me than it used to. And then there's a final stage, when we exchange it one day for a crown. One day Jesus will return, or we will go and be with Him at the end of this life. And in that moment, the very presence of sin will be gone. In glory, we will be with Him, and we will be made whole. And so God is dealing with sin and suffering and pain, but He's doing it in stages. And so we have to realize we're in that middle stage. And so it's still there, but God is doing a deeper work if you will allow Him. And in fact, that is the Christian life. Are you embracing it? We also learn that there's a reason we might be tempted to say, well, God, why don't you just... why the stages? Come on. Just come back. Just make things right now. Let's get on to glory. And if you'll remember, there's that one passage in 1 Peter where he says, God is not slow in keeping his promise, but he desires that no one should perish, but that every person would come to eternal life. And so the reason God is waiting, yes, he's waiting because he's deepening our faith, but he's also waiting because we have a job to do. The world needs to know about the forgiveness that's available through Jesus Christ, and the job isn't finished yet. And so we were reminded that the task at hand is to share the good news, to be God's instruments of sharing with others who don't yet know that justification, that forgiveness in Christ, that we would share that. And when God says the job's done, he will come back. So here's the crazy, ironic thing about pain. I want to kind of transition now to add a few thoughts to this whole topic. Here's the crazy, ironic thing about pain and suffering in a sinful world. First of all, God sees us in the middle of our suffering and our pain, and God enters into our suffering by the means of our suffering Savior. Yes, there's a sense in which God is holy and he cannot be tainted by sin. But there's also a sense in which God sees us in the middle of all of the suffering and pain that comes along with living in a broken world. And he sends his son right into the middle of the war to fully become like us in his incarnation and to fully experience the pain and the suffering that we experience. So we don't have some God that's got his hand out and I can't get into that and I can't understand what you're going through and I'm going to stay at a distance because you're down there in that pit. God says, I am diving in head first to your world. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53. So you know Isaiah is Old Testament, before the time of Christ. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he described in Isaiah 53 the kind of Savior that was going to come for you and for me in this classic passage and description of Christ. Just meditate upon these words from Isaiah 53 describing Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That's Jesus. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmity and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. That's the description of sin. And the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity or sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not even open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus came all the way into our suffering and experienced it, the depth of it, the guilt of it, the weight of it on our behalf. And so you need to understand and be encouraged and embrace the reality that God is with you, that Jesus has experienced what you are experiencing. He is the suffering Savior. He is your suffering Savior, dying on your behalf. That's the first thing we need to remember. God understands. God has experienced what we are going through. There's a second thing that's crazy and ironic about suffering and pain and how God works. And that is this. God actually takes, and this is kind of the final point I want to make this morning. God actually takes the suffering that we experience and uses this suffering and pain as the very instrument through which He produces the deepest spiritual growth in our lives. It's just mind-boggling. I don't know why God works that way, but again and again and again, the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of every vibrant believer I've ever come across in my life, the testimony is that God uses the suffering that I go through in life to deepen my faith in Him and my love for Him. So in this series, I'm trying to answer the questions, what are the purposes of God allowing suffering in our lives? And so this morning, I guess the thing I want you to grab a hold of is that God uses suffering to alert us of the deep problem of sin in our world and in our hearts, and thus to keep us tuned in to our desperate need for Jesus. Every day. I mean, there's a principle in the world that pain, when you experience pain, and let's think in the physical realm, when you experience pain, it usually points to a deeper problem. When I was in college, I was playing basketball one day, pickup game on an outdoor court, and I hit the end where the concrete ended, and there was a little dip there, and I caught my ankle right on it, and I twisted my ankle so bad, and it was so painful. I'd like to say I didn't cry as a 20-year-old man, but I think I probably did. My friend said, man, you howled like a little girl. Oh! It hurt so bad. Now, if I hadn't experienced that pain, it did ligament damage, but if I hadn't experienced that pain, what if I hadn't experienced pain? I would have just jumped up and kept on playing through it and done more damage. But the pain said, hold on, something's wrong. You need to get to the doctor. Begin the healing process. Pain is a warning sign to us. Something deeper is going on. You got discomfort in your gut. Pain may be pointing to the problem that maybe you got an ulcer. Maybe you got something going on in there and you need to go get that checked out. Pain points to a deeper issue. There's actually a disease. I don't know if you've heard about this. I read an article on this, saw a little video on it. There's a disease called anhidrosis. Don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, or CIPI. And it is a disease, it's very rare, that some people have that they don't experience pain. And this is very dangerous because then when things happen to their body where pain should happen and give them a warning, hey, something's going on, they don't experience pain, so they just keep right on going and experience the consequences in their bodies. They may have a heart attack, but they don't feel any pain, so they don't know they're having a heart attack, so they just keep on going. Well, in the same way, friends, and this is not an easy lesson that I'm teaching today. This is not one that's a light and fluffy thing, but it's something we got to grab a hold of. Suffering in our life reminds us that we are infected with a spiritual disease. Something is wrong. And we need help. We need deliverance. We need Jesus. We need Him all the time. Not just at the moment of conversion when we put our trust in Him, and then at the end of life when we get, you know, standing before the pearly gates. We need Jesus every day in between. Several years ago now, I did a funeral for a 3-year-old boy who died mysteriously. The suspicion was that his stepfather had shaken him to death. But the stepfather was never convicted, was never proven, it was only suspected. And it was the hardest funeral I ever did. And it reminded me, something is wrong in the world. Something is deeply wrong in this world. A couple weeks ago, I read an article about a family of five, a mom and a dad and 3 kids. We got a mom and a dad and 3 kids. Were wiped out in a heartbeat by a drunk driver. Complete family. And I read that and like something is deeply wrong with this world. Kurt DeHaan, Christian writer, puts it this way. Disease, disaster, think Alabama, tornadoes, corruption, they are all symptoms of a deeper problem. The human race has rebelled against the Creator. Every sorrow, grief, and agony are vivid reminders of our human predicament. Like a huge neon flashing sign, the reality of suffering screams the message that the world is not the way God created it to be. Pain and suffering alerts us that a spiritual disease is wracking our planet and our souls. Sin enters the human equation in Genesis 3. and Cain murders his brother. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. The nation of Israel sacrifices their own children on the altars of false foreign gods. An angry mob hangs the Savior on a cross as a vile criminal. Something's wrong with the world. Something's wrong with me. There's a passage in the back of the bulletin in the leaf there on the right-hand side of the bulletin from Romans 8. Listen to how Paul describes this. We'll kind of wind down with this. Romans 8. Paul's wrestling with this, helping the believers in Rome who are going through persecution in their own lives. He says, I consider our present sufferings, there he is, he's talking about reality, a lot of suffering going on. I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. There's that. I'm going to exchange it one day for a crown. It's going to be so much better then. The creation awaits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, listen to this paragraph, has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, not just creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We live in a world where creation groans, earthquakes happen, Alabama tornadoes happen. We groan because struggles happen in our own personal lives. We pray for disease and cure and all this because we battle. But we look forward to the future completion when God will make all things right. That is our hope in Christ. So, let me just finish by saying a few things to you. Suffering points us to a deeper problem in the world, in our hearts. But God uses these troubles to encourage us to find our solution in Him. And that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. We're all living in this world, and I want to challenge you to think about, are you really turning to Jesus in the midst of the struggles that you're going through in life? We need Jesus every day. This is the purpose that I'm here to serve you as your pastor. To come before you and to keep before you week after week through the Word of God, hopefully to some degree through living my life before you, to tell you we need Jesus every day. I'm not going to let you forget that. We need Jesus every day. Every time you encounter another story of suffering or persecution, let it remind you the world is groaning. It needs Jesus. Just last week, our Wednesday morning Bible study, several of you are in here that are in there. This happens about every few months. Somebody comes in and tells a story that they've heard on the news, something that's happened in the world, and it gets us all thinking. man, there's so much problems in the world. What do we do with this? And we start talking it through. And it's just a reminder to us. And we did it again this last Wednesday. We need Jesus. Don't just let it get you upset, but let it remind you the world needs Jesus. Every time you encounter in your own personal life, let's get personal here. When you encounter pain and suffering, let it move you to Jesus. Run to Him. Friends, we need Him in our homes. When you leave here and you go home, I leave here and we go home, we need Jesus active in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our responding to our parents. We need Jesus. We need Jesus at work desperately. Don't leave Him at home when you go to work. You need to take Jesus with you to work and to school. We need to take Him into our retirement. So that in our retirement years, we live for the purposes and glory of God every day. Otherwise, for all of us, we will get distracted with our own smaller stories. And we'll end up finding ourselves going after the fading pleasures of this world and just kind of spinning along. Or we'll get overwhelmed and we'll just give up and get discouraged because life is so hard. God uses pain and suffering. I can't give you all the explanations, but He uses it to keep our attention and to say, you need me desperately every day. So would you bow your heads with me and let's just close this service, if you would allow me. Let's go before the throne of grace and let's seek Jesus together. Oh, Jesus, every day, even on good days, there are things that happen that remind us that the world is not the way it should be. And Lord, sometimes it's out there and we see it on the news and we see it in the newspaper and it's bad things that are happening out there, and that gets our attention to a certain degree. And then, Lord, for all of us, there are times and there are even long seasons where the pain and the suffering and the struggle is right in the middle of our own lives and we're hurting. Sometimes it's because of the consequences of sinful choices. Sometimes it's just the reality of living in a sinful world. We deal with sickness and we deal with relational tension and we deal with disappointment. But God, if we could just see with fresh eyes this morning that if in the middle of each and every one of those moments we would turn to Jesus, and it would be a thing that would help us to trigger that movement to Jesus and say, Jesus, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, and I need You. I need Your strength in the middle of my weakness. I need to believe that You are in control. I know that doesn't mean, God, that You're going to fix everything by tomorrow, but it does mean that You have my life in Your hands and that You were at work in my soul and You were taking me deeper in my faith. And God, that I know that I know that I know that the end of the story is that You are going to bring complete healing. and an end to all suffering. And God, I cling to that. And for today, God, I trust in You. And Jesus, today I need You. And I don't want to just flounder in this pain. I want to be Your instrument, God. And I want to experience Your healing touch. And I want to share with others the joy that I have in my heart because You are in control, even though life is a struggle. I want to be a witness for You. I want to be able to tell others who are in the middle of suffering and pain, there is an answer, and the answer is Jesus. And so God, my prayer for myself, because I don't do this with good consistency, my prayer for every person here is that we would more and more become a people that grab a hold of Jesus every day and seek intimacy with Jesus and yield to the presence and the power of Jesus in our lives that we need so desperately. To take Jesus home with us. Say, God, I need You to be the dad I need to be, the husband I need to be, the wife I need to be. To take You to work with us. God, I'm finding work to just be, Lord, purposeful, no purpose in it. I don't understand, I'm just lost and frustrated. God, help us to take You to work with us, to give us Your perspective and Your strength. God, there's many in our congregation here today that are in the retirement stage of life. And Lord, may those folks turn to You every day and say, God, we need You today to give us clear purpose and direction in the days that we have with You, Lord. Be with us. We all need You, God. So we seek You today. Jesus, be with us. Help us to be with You every day. Amen.